Christine and I, my wife Christine and I, have loved that movie as it articulates some things in marriage. And there's so many good lines in that movie, too, of just, you don't eat meat? That's okay, we have lamb. There's something hilarious about that clip, and there's something very scary about that clip as well, right? What is this? Like, just by the nature of your sex means you get to call the shots for the rest of your life? How is that fair? What is going on? What's going on in this passage in our own society? You think about Canada, the country we live in. We are almost coming to a point of rejecting genders, let alone a total rejection of gender roles in themselves. And then we come to this passage in the Bible. And if many of us are honest, this is a passage we tend to avoid, isn't it? Like, hey, let's not get ourselves in trouble here. Let's not go there. It's the S word. So I think that has to do a lot with perspective and how we're coming at things. And I hope that as we're here, we're going to be learning new things. That I hope we don't think we've arrived and we know everything. In fact, new things means we're learning something new. And maybe if this isn't a new concept, there's always that opportunity to go deeper, right? To go deeper. And I think at the heart of what I want to reflect on at the center of this passage is that the S word, submission, is central to a thriving marriage that proclaims the love of God to the world. Well, that's a little bit counterintuitive, isn't it? It's a little bit like forgiveness, that I actually forgive the person who's deeply hurt me, and that heals me, and that heals relationships. That's counterintuitive. Giving my life away to God, that it's better in His hands than my hands, that's counterintuitive. Maybe this is another one of those. They're counterintuitive. And this is where, as well, in this concept, where a biblical worldview is very foreign to us, and it's something we may not totally get, and yet God has a secret here, as we're in the secrets to a strong marriage. A secret for a vitally thriving marriage is this concept of submitting in a way that proclaims God's love. The question is, will we be open to submitting to God's word as authority in our lives, or will we insist on our own way? Or perhaps even more applicable, will we insist on our own fears in this subject? Let's turn to God in prayer. God, we bring before you our hopes, our fears, our present reality of our marriages and our relationships. We admit we, in many ways, have no sense what this text is about. Maybe we haven't seen it lived out, or maybe it's just that we've rejected it, or we haven't seen it lived right. We confess where we see fear, where we see control, where we mistrust, where we see our own pain. God, meet us where we are, we pray. Help us open our eyes to all of your intentions for marriage, the beauty and grandeur of this thing that you have given humanity. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. So, verse opening line, and further, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. So first thing is we're called in marriage to submit to each other. And this is also, as throughout the rest of the series, in talking to, if you're single, there's this situation where submission is a principle for relationships as well. So submit to each other is the first thing we see. And one thing to say about that is that submission requires trust. Submission requires trust. If you think about it, who are you willing to submit yourself to who you don't trust? If you see somebody who might abuse you in laying your life down for the other person and surrendering your wills and desires in different ways, if you don't think that person is trustworthy, if you think they'll exploit you, manipulate you, hey, like, this is a chance to run for the hills, right? You don't want anything to do with that. If you think your spouse is going to become controlling, we're out of here, right?
And yet, we need to know in trusting that we're safe. We need to know this is a place where we can be secure with our hearts. One commentator said that mutual submission demands readiness to renounce our own will for the sake of the other and to give precedence to others. And this is where, if you're familiar with that passage in Philippians 2, think about this. Consider others above yourself. Do nothing out of rivalry or conceit, but in humility consider others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. So deeply interwoven into submission is humility. And in this concept of submission, there's this tension between control and intimacy. I like one author said, love is giving up control. It's surrendering the desire to control the other person. The two, love and controlling power over the other person, are mutually exclusive. If we're serious about loving someone, we have to surrender all the desires within us to manipulate the relationship. I had these old memories come back of high school relationships. Those are scary things, aren't they? There's a sense of like, do we have the maturity to care for the other person in a way where we don't make it about us? And if you do, then you're on your way. But I remember a lot of, not all high school relationships, but I remember some high school relationships where it's like, oh, that person really likes this person, so they're done. Because what's going to happen is that that person's going to abuse the fact that they're head over heels for this person, and then they're just going to take advantage and manipulate them, and it's not going to be good for this person. And isn't that kind of what we get, this controlling piece? I remember exactly where I was as Christina and I were dating. We were at Fish Trap Creek in Abbotsford going for a walk, and there was this real comprehension of like, I could make this relationship about getting what I want. And we both had some real experiences where we'd experience controlling people, and it was just really negative in our lives. And there was a sense where I got like, I could be that person and get what I want, or I could instead have an intimate closeness with this girl, and really the one far outweighs the other. You know, it was just this powerful moment where I saw the contrast between control, even though it seems like you get what you want, but in the end you don't really get what you want. Because what we long for is this sharing of lives, of intimacy. Being controlling is actually the exact opposite of submission. And controlling is where we enforce our will to gain power for the fulfillment of ourself. So this is the opposite of what God's calling us to, a secret in marriage. So a secret is submitting to one another. Secondly, we submit to each other because we submit to Christ's authority. Again, if you don't know Christ, that's scary too, because you don't know that he's trustworthy. Yet if you've encountered him as risen Savior, as the one who's gone to the cross out of extreme love for you, you know he's trustworthy. And that out of showing a submission to him, a reverence to him, then we submit to the other person in our marriage. And there's a sense of authority that we come to grasp is good. It's like that teacher you experienced who was just had a powerful effect on you. Why was that? Well, they had authority, and out of that authority, they loved you. Out of that authority, they spoke into your life. A parent, out of that authoritative position, they loved you in a powerful way. Jesus taught us a foundational piece of prayer, and it's talking about this. It's submission. Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Pastor Rick Warren,
in the purpose-driven life says you cannot fulfill God's purpose for your life while focusing on your own plans. That's so true, isn't it? You can't fulfill God's purposes for your life while focusing on your own plans. And likewise, we cannot fulfill God's purposes for our marriages without going through the S word, without submission. This is part of his plan, his purposes for our marriages. Submission is central to a thriving marriage that proclaims the love of God to the world in submitting to each other, in submitting to Christ. Out of reverence for Christ, we submit to him. And thirdly, in wives submitting to their husbands as the church submits to Christ. Two core questions in this topic is, what does submission look like in marriage? And what does this verse, wives, submit to your husbands, mean? Well, first fundamental thing you have to hear me say is there's absolute equality between men and women. God has made us equal, absolute equality between men and women. Second thing to see is there is an ordering of authority in a marriage, just as the church submits to the authority of Christ. Wives, too, are called to submit to the authority of a husband. Now, some of you, your blood pressure might be going up right now, and you might be seeing red, like the bull, like ready. I'm not wearing red, that was intentional. Authority means, now this is really important. Authority means something totally different to Canadians than it does to a Christian, in a Christian biblical sense. And this is where, like, okay, we come at this passage from what authority means in today's world, but what does authority mean as far as how God intends us to see it? And this is core to understanding the S word, to understanding what we're talking about. I asked a wise, mature, strong-minded wife of a respected, retired pastor about their marriage. They both got on the phone with me this week, one on each, they both had a phone going, and it was wonderful. And she said this comment, and she said, as a woman in our marriage, I firmly believe after I've had my say, I give it to my husband. And even when he's wrong, I have a sense of peace that God will work this out. And there's something very loving about honoring her husband and how Christ has set him up to be this head of the home. And yet, there was this sense of like, God, I can trust God in loving my husband and trusting who he is, who God has made him. And there was this other big piece of like, he needs her input. And I feel totally impoverished in making decisions and trying to think through big things if I don't get my wife Christina's input. If I'm just trying to live life on my own and make decisions, I'm going to be so much in a weaker position. We're going to keep talking about this, but let's talk about the first century audience to this, whom this was written. A couple important things to note is, unlike today, the man was the householder of the home, and he made the decisions for everyone in the home. If there was a vote, there was one vote, and it went to the male of the home. And unlike today, everybody in the home, especially women, were very dependent on provision and survival upon their husband or their sons. So there was this was part of a defining reality. And in marriage, the average age for men was around 30, and the average age for women was around 15. So there was this big discrepancy there. So the gospel of Christ calling men to submit to their wives, to submit to one another in love, was this radical countercultural thing. Now, this passage is radical, countercultural to us, but in a different way, in affirming that there is some submission of wives to husbands, that a husband is the head of the wife, and we have to talk about what the husband as head of the wife means. Husband, this gets defined more. For a husband is the head of his wife as Christ is the head of the church. He's the savior of his body, the church. As the church submits to Christ, so wives should submit to your husbands in everything. Verse 25, for husbands, this means love your wives just as Christ loved the church. He gave up his life for her. Again, got to empathize if this is totally foreign, like, what is going on here? What's going on in this passage? You give up your life for your wife. What we're trying to do is address a different way of thinking than mistrusting authority and fearing authority to this absolute trust, this embrace of a kind of love that gives itself up for you. This is the call of leadership to the Christian, and it's modeled by Christ himself, right? Christ himself went to the cross for us. He came to earth. He gave up heaven for us. I remember it was in first year of Bible college, and I was in marriage and family class, and pretty quickly the professor, who was also the professor of Old Testament, and everybody loved him, and he just leveled it with the guys and just said, hold on, like, if you think this is anything having to do with about you being the head of the home and you being the man with power, let's just get this straight. That just means there's more on you. It just means that you're going to be giving yourself up for her. And that always stuck with me. And it was something like, are you sure you don't want some more, honey? It's okay. Like, there's this call. And yet, our fallen condition, Genesis 3:16, what's it say? It says, this is part of the consequences of the fall, of Adam and Eve disobeying God, of trying to bypass God altogether and gaining wisdom, gaining power, eating of the fruit. The consequences sharpen the pain of pregnancy, and in pain you will give birth. And here's the kicker. You will desire to control your husband, but he will rule over you. There is an alienation that happens in missing the mark of the brokenness that we all live with in our human sinful condition. That there's alienation with God. There's alienation with husband and wife. There's alienation between us and creation. And there's alienation with ourselves even and how we feel about ourselves. These are part of the consequences of the fall. And yet, Christ models a different way of loving and leading. Philippians 2, 5 to 7. You must have the same attitude that Christ Jesus had. Though he was God, he did not think of equality with God as something to cling to or understand, to grasp. Instead, he gave up his divine privileges. He took the humble position of a slave and was born as a human being. And we know that he went to the cross. It says he humbled himself and gave. I have to read that part because it's so fundamental. Which is also handy that it's the next page in the Bible. He appeared in human form. He humbled himself in submission to God and died a criminal's death on a cross. When it comes to headship and Christ, Christ models that leadership is about serving. It's not about getting for yourself. It's about serving. It's not about serving oneself. So headship works when the man is walking in submission to the Lord. Now, if he's using his authority to prop himself up, to be dominant, that's not biblical. That's out of line. And here's the challenge is if you're a Christian and you're married to someone who's not a Christian, you have one person living in the home by the wisdom of the biblical code and one isn't. But the call is still the same on the follower of Christ. to live by the wisdom of the Scripture, to live out your position and how God has called you to surrender your life, to submit to the other. Most of us, the challenge is that the strongest paradigm for us isn't the Bible itself, but what is it? It's the home we grew up in, right? That's often can be our strongest paradigm. Singles, think about your strongest paradigm for living out your friendships. Often, it's just the dynamic of what your friendships have been like, and then we perpetuate that. The call is to be living biblical. And if this passage doesn't get lived out, I guess if we reject the ordering of the husband as head of the home, then we kind of reject this model of us telling the story of Christ's love for the church and the church responding in love to Christ. Remember the mystery of marriage, what we talked about a couple weeks ago, verse 32, that marriage is an illustration to the world, that God wants to tell the world that he wants to have this kind of oneness as you see in a marriage, this sacrificial love of this intimacy that we experience in marriage. That's the kind of love God wants to have with us, this kind of relationship. So submission is central to a thriving marriage that proclaims the love of God to the world. There's a lot of theology in there. What's this look like practically? I think we need to continue to kind of think, what does this look like? I remember talking to a seminary professor. They had this big situation where they were going to move continents, and he felt God was calling them to BC from Australia. And so he had this sense, well, I'm going to pray and pray and pray till my wife gets this sense too. I'm not going to force anything. I'm going to pray and pray and pray. And then she totally did this about face, and she was like, we need to go. And then there, he just had this sense of like peace. In that phone call I had this week, I heard from this pastoral couple who they just said, they've been married for like 50 years. They said, we made a commitment early in our lives that we'd not make a decision that we weren't in agreement on. And they almost said, well, this may be even a modified headship model. Another man I respect in our church here, who has a deep love for Christ and a deep love for others that I see regularly, he talked about his own marriage in a way of just like, here's when things don't get quite right in our marriage, when things get off. He said, when my wife lets me take the leadership on things and I don't man up. And that's when she kind of loses a little respect for me, and it creates some problems in our marriage. And here's a man who's getting it right most of the time. It was very honest, and I really appreciated that. Another model, Tim and Kathy Keller, they wrote my new favorite book on marriage, The Meaning of Marriage. Pastor JD got me that one, and it's excellent. I have a couple things to share, but one story from their own life was they too had this big move to New York, and what was happening in him was he felt this call from small town to move to New York City. Can you imagine? And so he expressed that to his wife, Kathy, and the book is written by Tim and Kathy Keller, and she expressed some strong doubts about moving the family to New York City. And he said, okay, fine, if you don't think we're doing that, then we won't. And she was like, hold on here, you're not abdicating your responsibility of leadership on me on this one. No. If you think that this is the right thing to do, then exercise your leadership. Make the choice. It's your job to break this logjam. It's my job to wrestle with God until I can joyfully support that call. And this is really interesting because that church has had a profound impact on so many churches and on one of the largest cities in North America. It's probably the largest, isn't it? Yeah. I didn't have time to research populization. So
This is an amazing reflection. Afterwards, 20 years later, my sons and I consider it the most manly thing he's ever done because he felt so scared in responding to the call of God. And they both submitted to their roles, though it's not always perfect, right? But in taking authority, she notes that it can be just as hard taking it as it is granting it. And there was this incredible outcome. Submission is central to a thriving marriage that proclaims God's love to the world. Do we get this? Submission is central to a thriving marriage that proclaims God's love for the world. They offer actually four guidelines in their book for getting a sense where this gets lived out right. I'll share them with you here. The husband's authority, first one, the husband's authority, like the son over us, is never used to please himself, but only to serve the interests of his wife. A servant leader sacrifices his wants and needs to please and build up his partner. Secondly, a wife is never to be merely compliant, but is to use her resources to empower. She is to be trusted friend and counselor. We need to hear each other out. And we're going to have a talk on communication in an upcoming Sunday. And a husband, as a wise manager, needs to know when to allow her expertise to trump his own less well-informed opinion. Thirdly, a wife is not to give her husband unconditional obedience. Nobody gets this. We must obey God first rather than others. You know, that's Acts 5:29. If God forbids something, we need to be going with God. Nobody gets unlimited obedience. Fourthly, assuming the role of headship is only done, this is so important to hear, for the purposes of ministering to your wife and family. It's not talking about who holds the remote control. It's not talking about being entitled to the night out or whatever it is. So there's all these questions that emerge, aren't there? There's these questions of what do you do when it's not natural for you as the guy to lead? Now, what do you do when it's more natural for the wife to lead in the situation, or it's not natural for you as the wife to submit and let the man lead in this situation? And here's the challenge. We're not given a ton of examples in the New Testament of marriages, are we? I think of Aquila and Priscilla. They're just kind of written in the margins of the New Testament, but there's something interesting going on in their names, in the ordering of their names. There's often a sense of leadership in the ordering, and yet in the ordering, their names are switched at different times. And sometimes it's Priscilla, the wife, her name comes first. Other times it's Aquila, the husband, who comes first. Maybe it's actually a gift that it's not spelled out for us. Because there's a degree where each of us in our marriages, or singles in future marriages, or in your own relationships, where you got to work out dynamics of how you get along together. There's different strengths in partnerships, different loves and passions, and different things that mean more to one person than they do the other. These things need to be differentiated. I liked how one experienced man of many years of marriage said, "I learned that only one person takes the lead when you do wallpaper together." You know, there's just certain things that you work out. Men, leading with strength is a calling you may not always feel comfortable doing. You may not know how things are going to turn out. And yet there's this call to lead with strength and to be empowered together as a couple. I remember when asking Christina out to date, there's a sense where she was waiting and she was ready. She had to wait for me to get my butt in gear.
And I had to work things out and get ready. And then I remember, like, I just, okay, the lights were out, and I was kind of alone in my college dorm, and I was like, that's it, I'm doing it. And I called her up on the phone. I said, oh, do you want to go for a walk? And then she said, yeah, and I hung up the phone and was like, yes! And then I looked down, and I realized I was on crutches. And I severe sprained my ankle, and I was like, okay, here we go. And then we went for a walk, a long walk on my armpits, to the public library. And then as we're coming back, it's like, oh, I got to do this. So I started walking slower, but I had crutches, so she, you know, she could sympathize. And I was like, well, I really enjoyed getting to know you these past 3 months, and I'd really like to start dating. And her face just lit up, and it started to snow, and Christina loved snow. It was amazing. And there was also this sense where, like, I feel pride of stepping up and being the man in that situation. There was this joy in that, and she enabled it by letting me take the lead. There's this funny thing of my dad at our marriage gave this story, and he was just like, marriage is kind of like a horse race, son. And he was like, you're out ahead, and she's right behind, but she's lapped you already, and she's just guiding you. Sometimes it feels like that. And yet there's something about it that's beautiful in letting the two live out the pattern which God has kind of given us. And I think it just in me stepping up, I felt good. In me being that source of strength, or in me asking her out, she felt good about that. And it's something we have that we appreciate. What we need is grace and compassion in this. I don't have the sense that I've covered all the details, and that's not something you can do in one sermon. But I hope you sense the heart. The heart is what Christ has done for us. The heart is displayed in Jesus going to the cross saying, Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me, yet not my will, but yours be done. It's Philippians 3, doing nothing out of rivalry or conceit, but in humility, considering others above ourselves, not looking to our own interests, but to the interests of others, having the same attitude of Christ, remembering the submission he did to the Father and how beautiful that was and the outcome that had on our lives. That's the kind of thing that he has for us in marriage. Hope we've been faithful to the scriptures. Hope we've had a sense that maybe we need some perspectives of looking at this passage through the love of God rather than our own fears and insecurities. And husband and wives, a little take home. In order to move through this, in order for this to become the paradigm, there's just a little bit of heart homework that needs to happen. Is just as far as what hurt has taken place in your own family of origin, and have you prayed through that? Because that will continue to perpetuate itself if that heart hasn't been if that heart hasn't moved on through the hurt. There's also for singles, we can do that too, and then we can also think about how we can show submission in our friendships, how we can lay down our lives for others, and thinking about what friendships are trustworthy, who is trustworthy in that. I think that's good for now. Let's be able to joke about this. The man is the head of the home, and then, well, the woman is the neck. And, you know, like, but as we can joke about this, let's continue to put in the work of working it out. And let's continue to lay ourselves down before the true authority of the church, Christ, who gave himself up for us. Submission is central to a thriving marriage. And out of that, the love of God gets proclaimed to the world. Let's pray together, church. God, you have very different views on what leadership, authority, and submission are to us, a broken humanity, alienated from each other, wounded, those experiencing those who would condemn us, experiencing people who would try and take power of us, personal experiences of hurt over and over again, and yet you meet us where we're at. And the crazy thing is that you transform us through your love in such a way that we, in our physical bodies, embody the love of God in a way that where you transform our brokenness, our broken relationships, where our marriages and our friendships can embody the love of God to a hurting, broken world that doesn't know you, in a way where they can get a sense of who you are in a way that they have never grasped or imagined. We pray you fortify the marriages of this church. We pray you fortify the marriages of this town. Fortify the families. Build this church, build this town, build these families in such a way that just as if there's a rock underneath us, because it is wise to build our lives on you. Help us in this, Lord. You know, in the day-to-day, it is hard to lay down what we want. Help us, Lord, in those times where our tongues just look to snap and we look to just defend ourselves. We pray that you get the glory for our marriages, for our friendships. We pray that that will lead to a blessing that rests on you, a blessing that rests on these families, a blessing that rests on our kids, a blessing that rests on our marriages. For it's this wonderful model of Christ in the church, of love that you call us to. And it's in your wonderful, powerful name we pray, Jesus. Amen.